Hey everyone, happy Sabbath. Today's scripture is Habakkuk, 2-4. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me equality and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises, therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceed.
Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We now invite you, Lord, to speak and open our hearts and ears this morning that we might hear a word from you. Hide me behind the cross. And may you fully reveal yourself and your will through what we do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How big is your God? And I guess there's a couple of ways you could ask that question. You could say, how big is your God? Or you could say, how big is your God? But the question remains, how big is your God? I say if we have faith enough to ask, God is big enough to answer. How many have experienced that? So that means that we can ask God for anything, for everything, and he is big enough to answer. There was a young woman who was at the hospital with her elementary age daughter. And they had been there for a while when the doctor came in and announced that her daughter was dying. And so, after the mother spent a little more time with the daughter, she left the hospital, went down to her car, got in, rolled up the windows, and she began to scream at God. Why? Why, my little girl? Why would you do this to her? And this continued on for quite a while. So much so that it exhausted the woman, and as she began to fall asleep from her exhaustion, she heard a voice say, "Thank you for talking to me. It's been a long time." When do we talk to God? You know, I think sometimes we put God in a box. In a box that we have created. And we think that God can't do anything outside of that box. And so, as a consequence, We don't ask him for things that are not in our little box. We don't question God. I know when I was growing up, people would say, the one thing you never do is question God. You never ask God why. And you never get angry with God. What kind of God would he be if you can't talk to him about anything? If you can't bear your soul to him, what kind of God would he be? Do you think that's the God we serve? That you can't talk to? That you can't tell him how you feel? Even if you're angry. Our subject this morning is about a Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk was a prophet who lived about 537 BC. So if you look at this little timeline that I have here, we're told that he was a contemporary of Jeremiah. Now, Habakkuk was a prophet in Judah. And at the time that he came along, God's people were sacrificing their children to other gods. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that a God that we serve, that we trust, would ask us to sacrifice our offspring to appease him? God's people? Let me tell you how far-reaching sin is. Sin is so far-reaching that it will make you think you're right when you are dead wrong. You ever seen people like that? Or have you ever been in that situation yourself where you've been so deluded because you've slipped so far away from God that your thinking is not reasonable and you think you're right when you are actually wrong? Well, sin does that to you. And so sin had so pervaded God's people that they sacrificed their children. And they threw them in the valley of Hinnom. And so Habakkuk went to God and he said, I want you to do something about this. These people have completely lost control. And so he begins speaking. He says, oh Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. In verse 4, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Now, that sounds kind of like mumble jumble, right? So let's look at it This is Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Let's look at it from a contemporary English Bible. And this is what it says. O Lord, how long must I beg for your help before you listen? How long before you save us from all this violence? Why do you make me watch such terrible injustice? Why do you allow violence, lawlessness, crime, and cruelty to spread everywhere? Laws cannot be enforced. Justice is always the loser. Criminals crowd out honest people and twist the laws around. Kind of makes more sense, doesn't it? Does that sound like times in our lives? When it seems like no laws are enforced, people just do whatever they want to, they take whatever they want to, they kill people all across this world. There are things happening to people that are unthinkable. And that was the case with Habakkuk. Now, that's not the interesting part. The interesting part is how God answered. Now, just because we ask God to stop doing something or to start doing something doesn't mean God is always going to answer in the way that we think he should. There's a song that says, and if he chooses not to move in the way we think he should, he's still able. If we're confident that he's working it out for our best good. And so Habakkuk, he asked God for an answer and he got it. And this is what God said. Look and be amazed at what's happening among the nations. Even if you were told, you would never believe what's taking place now. I am sending the Babylonians. They are fierce and cruel, marching across the land, conquering cities and towns. How fearsome and frightening. Their only laws and rules are the ones they make up. Their cavalry troops are faster than leopards, more ferocious than wolves, hunting at sunset, and swifter than hungry eagles suddenly swooping down. It doesn't seem like an answer that Habakkuk was looking for. In essence, what God was saying, to take care of this problem, I am going to send the Babylonians, the worst people in the world, to fix your problem. Now, if you ask God to take care of your enemies, would you expect him to send another enemy? No. You would expect God to do something miraculous, something that would be big, something that would make you look good, right? Well, this certainly did not make Habakkuk look good. He was a prophet. He asked God to fix the problem. And so God said, well, the way I'm going to fix it is I'm going to send you more problems. You got to be careful what you ask God for, amen? And so, the Bible says, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Now, is this something that you would think is an answer to our problem today? How many times have we cried for God to fix this world? And it seems that all we see is more and more violence, more and more lawlessness. Nobody seems to care about people anymore. Even people in the church don't seem to care about each other. Is that how you would expect God to fix your problems? Come on, you can talk to me. Do you? By sending you more problems? By sending you more evil? More strife? You ask God to pay your bills and he sends you more? How big is your God? See, you've got to know how big your God is to understand that God chooses his way to answer prayer. And it may not be our way. And often it isn't our way. So what do we do about that? Do we say, Lord, I'm just not going to serve you anymore. You're not doing what I want you to do. You're making me look bad. It's kind of hard sometimes. But God, amen. But God has a way of sending things to us in such a way that it really fixes the problem once and for all. Sometimes what we're asking for is not a cure. It just kind of covers the symptoms. But God sends a once and for all answer. And so, this is what God is saying to us today. He's saying, listen, you're going to hear wars. You're going to hear rumors of wars. There's going to be pestilences. There's going to be all kinds of things that are going to happen. He said, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. I thought we were looking for an end. But he's not finished. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Woo! That's a lot, isn't it? All this stuff is going to happen, and then the end's going to come. That's asking a lot from us, isn't it? Don't you think? Because we'd like for things to be a lot easier, wouldn't we? I know I do. I don't want to be in the middle of wars. Right now we have a ministry over in Africa where they are living in the midst of wars. And over in the Congo, and you've heard this about the Sudan and the Somalians, how they're fighting and destroying and ethnic cleansing. How would you like living that every day? Or in Syria, where bombs are falling all around you. When you don't know if the next thing you hear is a before it destroys. Or you watch your children being torn apart or kidnapped. I think we live pretty good, don't you? But I think we complain the most too. Because the people that I talk to in these countries are thankful for the gospel. They're thankful for God in their lives. And they work like crazy trying to get this message out that God saves to the uttermost, that Jesus sacrificed his life for them, that he loves them more than they could ever imagine. So sometimes adversity works better for you than affluence. Sometimes we're so rich and increased with goods that we become no earthly good. We don't really appreciate what God has done for us and what he's doing for us. How big is your God? For all the stuff that goes on in our lives, you and I have to get to a point where we realize that these things are happening first because God said they would, and because he said they would, it must be for our good. And once we can understand that, the rest of it's pretty simple. You ever watch a child run and fall and skin his or her knee? And that hurts, doesn't it? Have you ever fallen and skinned your knee? Slid across cement? Well, that hurts, doesn't it? And children will run to their parent and they're crying and they're saying, "Look at my knee." And all mommy has to say is, "It's better now." And that works, doesn't it? Why does that work? Because they believe their mother. When we're hurting, God kisses our hurt and our pain. And if we trust him, the pain will go away. Why? Because we can trust him to know that whatever we're experiencing, it must be for our good. Habakkuk couldn't see that when God started telling him, "I'm going to send people who are worse than you to fix your problem." You wouldn't expect that from God. But you can't box God up and predict how God is going to respond to you and your problem. Because 9 times out of 10, it's not going to happen that way. God has His own way of moving and working. And we have to trust Him enough to allow the process. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have felt that I have been victimized. Have you ever felt like the victim? How many have ever felt like the victim? Amen. You just felt like, well, I can't understand why people keep picking on me. I'm all right. I don't understand it. You got to be careful. The Apostle Paul said a very interesting thing, and I used to wonder about this when I was growing up and reading this. And he said, you know, I glory in pain, I glory in adversities. And I used to look at that and say, what is wrong with this guy? Who would glory in pain? Unless there's something mentally wrong with you. Who would want adversity? Nobody that I know of. I don't want it, do you? But if you understand that God is working, that He is doing something magnificent in your life, and that the stuff that's happening around you is not really the important thing. It's what God is allowing that to do in you is what's important. When you understand that, then the stuff doesn't matter, does it? There are stories where people have told that they have been going through pain, extreme, excruciating pain, like the martyrs when they were burned at the stake. Some of them were able to sing themselves to death. Why was that? Because they understood that it wasn't about the fire. It was about what God was using them for that was important. And they could take joy in that. You know, there's an amazing thing about being a Christian. And it's not always about looking good. Because we like to look good, don't we? And when things go wrong, we like to look like the person that can fix it. You know, the knight in shining armor, we ride up on our steed and we say, I got the answer. Here it is. This is how it works. Just follow this. A lot of times, being a Christian means that we have to be able to take the bad, just like the good, and smile just the same. Because when people look at us, they need to know that the God we serve is so good and so powerful that no matter what's going on in our lives, we can still praise Him. Even though it may look bad. Have you ever endured a situation and later somebody else came to you and said, I don't know how you made it through that as well as you did. You smiled all the time. How did you do that? Now, some people like to say, well, it's just what I'm made of. Instead of saying, praise the Lord. God gave me the strength to do that. It wasn't me. It was the God working through me. We got to learn how to give God praise even in the bad times. Because He's big enough to fix whatever's wrong in our lives. And it doesn't matter what he uses or who he uses. Sometimes the person that we think is our enemy really turns out to be our best friend. Because without that person in your life, maybe you would not achieve what God wanted you to if you didn't have something pushing you. We've got to stop looking at things through a dark glass and thinking that it's all bad. We serve a mighty God. And there's nothing bad about that. And we got to get to the point where we're thinking, you know what? If God is allowing this, it must be for my good. Praise the Lord. I'm going to move on anyhow. Can you do that? Wouldn't you like to be able to do that? Because then you know that it's not about you looking good. It's about God looking good. The God who's working in you is working through you. And you can give him praise. And people can see that. And they know that is a powerful statement for the God they serve. There's a story of Oskar Schindler. Anybody ever heard of him? Oskar Schindler? You ever heard of Schindler's List? In the midst of all the things that the Jews were suffering, God sent the most unlikely person. Now, most people would think of Schindler that he was a good guy, right? Well, he had to be a good guy. He saved what, about 1,300 Jews. He was born April 28th, 1908, and he died October 9th, 1974. So for some of us young people, he was still around in our lifetime. He was a German. He was an industrialist. He was a German spy. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. He was a German spy? He was a member of the Nazi Party. So you weren't really sure whose side he was on, right? But do you think that matters to God? Apparently not. Because God uses whomever he will. Just like God used the Babylonians. And people thought they were the worst people. Why would you send the worst people to make something good happen? Well, that's what happened here. Schindler ended up saving about 1,200 to 1,300 Jews. And what he did is he befriended the German oligarchy. And he would find out when shipments were due for Jews to be deported and exterminated. And he would warn them, and then he would provide a means for them to escape. In the middle of a war, in the middle of ethnic cleansing, God sent the most unlikely person. to save his people. Do you think God is able to do that today? Do you think he will? Amen. So who are we to question when somebody shows up that we might disagree with simply because they don't fit within our little sphere? We don't know who they might be. Amen? I say it again. You have to know. You have to know that as a Christian, if you're doing all that you are supposed to be doing, that God will never, ever send anything in your life that is not for your best good. Amen. You got to know that. Because if you don't, the things that happen in your life will trip you up and cause you to quit and turn back. So when things happen, you have to be able to say, I don't quite understand this, but it must be for my best good, or God would not have allowed it. That's a pretty tall order. The faith that strengthened Habakkuk and all the holy and the just in those days of deep trial was the same faith that sustains God's people today. In the darkest hours, under circumstances the most forbidding, the Christian believer may keep his soul stayed upon the source of all light and power. Day by day, through faith in God, his hope and courage may be renewed. The just shall live by his faith. In the service of God, there need be no despondency, no wavering, no fear. The Lord will more than fulfill the highest expectations of those who put their trust in him. He will give them the wisdom their varied necessities demand. Of the abundant provision made for every tempted soul, the Apostle Paul bears eloquent testimony. To him was given the divine assurance, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In gratitude and confidence, the tried servant of God responded, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Persecutions and all the things that we experience. If we will just remember that if God does not move a thing out of our way, and I'm not saying that if things happen in your life, you shouldn't pray for God to move them. By all means, you need to pray. But if he decides that he's not going to do it, what are you going to do? See, that's where we get in trouble. If things don't go our way, we start acting up. Amen? Come on, say amen now. Because I do the same thing. I act up too when I can't have my way. We're all like that. We want things to be the way that we want them to be. Doesn't matter if it's right, just as long as it's my way. But we serve a God who loves us more than giving us what we want. It's like a parent. A good parent. When you're in a store shopping and your child sees all those little rows of candy and sweets and say, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. What does a good parent say? No. Is it because the parent doesn't want the child to be happy? Is that why the parent says no? Of course not. It's because the parent knows better. The parent knows what all the sweets will do. Maybe one sweet, maybe a treat, but all that, gimme, 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 no. Because it's not for their best good. God is much more loving than that. And not only that, He is able to give anything that He chooses, any time that He chooses to give it, and in any way He chooses to give it. He's big enough to do that. And if we know that He's big enough and He doesn't, we have to know that it's for our best good. We must cherish and cultivate the faith of which prophets and apostles have testified. The faith that lays hold on the promise of God and waits for deliverance in His appointed time and way. The sure word of prophecy will meet its final fulfillment in the glorious advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The time of waiting may seem long. The soul may be oppressed by discouraging circumstances. Many in whom confidence has been placed may fall by the way. But with the prophet who endeavored to encourage Judah in a time of unparalleled apostasy, let us confidently declare, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Let us ever hold in remembrance the cheering message, the vision is yet for an appointed time. Oops, sorry about that. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The just shall live by his faith. Sometimes God allows things to draw out because he's interested in more than just you and me. Sometimes we think, me, 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 I want, give me. But God is saying, there's much more to this salvation than just you. And if I let this play out long enough, more people will turn to me and serve me, and I can save them for my kingdom. And that's what's important. What if, and we've read this story time and time again, what if when Lucifer sinned, God would have zapped him right then? We're told that the angels would have questioned whether or not they were telling the truth. And so God, in His infinite wisdom, allowed sin to continue for a season so that in the end, everybody will be able to see that God is good and that He is just and that He is merciful and that He really, truly loves us. So God allows it to play out. And we wonder why there's sin in the world. It's because God is allowing it to play out. When God sent the Babylonians to Judah, it wasn't right then. He said, but listen, it's going to come. And though it may tarry, wait for it because it's going to happen. And when it does, you are going to be surprised. God has promised us that He's going to return. What are we going to do about it? We can play the game. Or we can choose to be a part of God's plan. And that's the choice we have to make every day. Because sometimes circumstances change. Sometimes there's something new every day that's going on.